Remember when Mr. Haefeli was here? It was on Thanksgiving, and he spoke to all of us with the webcast. Remember what he talked about, his sermon? Everyone's trying to think, what was that? Well, he talked about the Sabbath day, the meaning of the Sabbath day. Now, of course, here we are today on the Sabbath day, so it seems obvious that for the most of us, the Sabbath day is a very important day. Because here we are meeting together on Saturday, which we believe to be the Sabbath day, rather than meeting on Sunday. We believe that Saturday is the Sabbath day commanded by God for us to observe. 99% or whatever percentage, I think it's around that, very high percentage of the rest of the world believe something different, go on a different day. Again, most go to church on Sunday. Islam and the Muslims observe a Friday. Of course, most of us are only familiar with others around us who go to church on Sunday. That seems to be the prevalent day that people go. And so they think, well, we're strange, we're odd. They'll certainly call us Jewish. The opinion that others have about us observing the Sabbath on Saturday is that we are, well, you're legalist. You know, you're stuck on the law, the old covenant law, and you're just doing something that was designed only for the Jews. And they believe, well, you're trying to earn your salvation by doing the abolished works of the law, the Old Testament. And they cannot seem to understand why we can't see the freedom from the law that was provided to us by Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ freed us from the law. We don't have to keep the law. They would say, Jesus nailed all of the law to the cross. Why do you think you have to keep that? He did that because that was nailed to the cross, and we live now under the grace of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath day, Saturday, no, that's just a relic of the past. No value to anyone for anything except all those poor Jews still stuck in their legalistic ways. And after all, those Jews, haven't they been cursed all down through society and down through time because they don't accept Jesus Christ? So that's why they live under the curse of the law. And we reject that argument, the things that I just said. We think they're wrong about the Sabbath. And that, no, in fact, we should observe the Sabbath on Saturday, not observing Sunday at all. And I believe, brethren, it is absolutely essential for us to know why. Can you answer that? Today in the sermon, I want to review for us the top three reasons people use to prove to us, if they were having a conversation with you, what are the top three reasons they would use to show you and prove to you from the Bible that we should go to church on Sunday? Now, they have some proofs, or what they call proofs, and I intend to show you proof why their reasons or their proofs are actually incorrect. So we're going to today look at the top three reasons also why we observe Saturday as the Sabbath, and I intend to show you proof why those reasons are correct. We've got a lot of material to cover today. But after we have concluded going through the top three reasons why we believe Sunday is wrong and why we believe Sunday is right, after we do that, we're not done with the sermon yet. I'm going to ask you a very important question. So I want you to stay tuned for that. But that will come after we've gone through the proofs. We're going to begin then. It was a bit difficult to come up with what might be considered the top three supposed proofs for keeping Sunday as a day of rest, but these are the ones we're going to use. Our young people that are here today, I want you to particularly pay close attention because this is not a topic that we cover too frequently, and the young people need to be able to answer when they're asked at school or whatever, well, why do you go to church on Saturday? You're supposed to go on Sunday. You need to know why. You need to know why you're here today. So the reason number one, we've already kind of alluded to it in the introductory comments. They would say, the Sabbath was just for the Jews of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was abolished and replaced by the New Testament of grace. So the Sabbath, just for the Jews of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was abolished, replaced by the New Testament of grace. Have we not heard that before? Argument being that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us, so we don't have to. We are not under the law, but we are under grace. The law, after all, was a curse to us. But we're freed from that curse of the law. And that will pretty much sum up what they will tell you. The first argument they'll use, one of the main arguments they'll use, this is why we do not need to keep the Old Testament Sabbath law, because it's simply obsolete. And that's what they believe. Now, how are you going to answer that? Someone says that to you, what would you say? You need to know how to answer that, because that argument is going to be used not only on the Sabbath, but that will be used on many things, the holy days, for example, clean and unclean meats, whatever. This argument will be used against you time and time again. So many people believe that the Old Testament is obsolete and now has no relevance for Christians today. Those who insist that the Old Testament is outdated and irrelevant refuse to accept the clear evidence that, wait a minute, who lived by the Old Testament? Well, Jesus Christ did. That was their Bible, the apostles, and they quoted from the Old Testament time and time again. If you look to see how many references and quotes are in the New Testament that are taken from the Old Testament, there are several hundred. Now, why would they do that? Why would they set that example for us if that book was no longer to be used, if it was obsolete? Let's go to probably the most often used verse to prove why we don't have to keep the law. They will take you to Matthew 5:17 to say, you don't have to keep the law. This is kind of ironic that they would use this verse, because we'll use it in another way. And don't say it's just open to interpretation. It says what it says. Matthew 5:17. Christ said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Don't even think that. But then he has this other phrase. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Oh, there it is. It's destroyed. No, it's fulfilled. Two different words. Many people think he destroyed the law by fulfilling it. Why would he say, don't think I came to destroy the law? Well, he destroyed it by fulfilling it. All right, since he fulfilled the law, they would say, there's nothing more for them to do. They claim that by accepting Christ as Savior, a Christian is therefore freed from any obligation to obey God's law. The common explanation is, Christ's obedience is attributed to all who would accept him as their Savior. He saved us from that law. Well, let's ask some questions. Did Jesus keep the law? Did he keep the Ten Commandments for us? For us, so that we don't have to. So the reasoning is that people don't need to keep the law because Jesus kept it for us. Is that logical? What are the consequences of that teaching? If you take it further. The effect of that teaching would be to conclude that Jesus did in fact destroy the law in spite of his above statement that said, don't think I came to destroy the law. Well, apparently you did. But if that's the case, if the law is destroyed by his fulfilling it, then it's all right for us to worship whatever God we want. Worship other gods, doesn't make any difference. Sure, go ahead. Set up all kinds of idolatrous images, religious images, as part of our worship. Because, well, after all, Jesus kept that second commandment for us, so we don't have to keep that. Take his name in vain all you want to. Curse all you want to. You don't have to keep that law. Jesus kept it for us. Break the Sabbath? Jesus kept it, so we don't have to. We can go ahead, break the Sabbath. Honor your parents? Ha, that's a laugh. Jesus honored his parents. You don't have to. Jesus didn't kill, so we can kill. Jesus didn't steal. He kept that commandment. Go ahead, take anything you want. And so on. You see the logic of that. We can break the law. We can have as many wives as we want, coveting, anything. Christians free of the obligation to keep the law, keep the Ten Commandments, because Jesus kept it for us. Well, no, 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 most of those are okay to keep. Most of those are okay to keep. I don't have any problem with knowing I shouldn't kill somebody or shouldn't steal from them, but going to church on Saturday? No, that's obsolete. That one. Some say that because the word destroy can mean, quote, to loose or unloose what was before bound. Therefore, they reason this verse means Jesus Christ loosed us from what we were bound, loosed us from the obligation of the law so that we don't have to keep it. But did Jesus destroy the law by that? Read it again. Don't even think that. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Don't even think such a thing, he said. Nor did he come to set men free from their obligation to the law, because look at verse 18. Matthew 5:18. He says, the one who just said, didn't come to destroy the law, came to fulfill it. So heaven and earth pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle. You know, the tiniest marks of the Hebrew script, none of that will by no means pass from the law until everything is filled full, fulfilled. Now, that word seems to trouble people, fulfill. The Greek word there, I'm not going to go into writing down what they are, but it can mean to make full, to fill it to the full, to complete, to render full. Fulfill can mean to complete or to accomplish, but it can also mean to fill it to the fullest. Now, to cite Matthew 5:17, that said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but no, I came to end it by fulfilling it. That's not logical. That doesn't make any sense. But the meaning, fill it to the full, I came to fill the law to the full, does make sense. It makes it clear his intent. By his life, by his teaching, Jesus Christ filled the law of God to the fullest extent. He magnified God's law by his example. He gave God's law full meaning, spiritual meaning. In fact, Isaiah 42:21 is a reference. There's a prophecy about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ, and what he would do. Isaiah 42:41, the Eternal is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law, or he will magnify the law. He will make it, the law, honorable. By destroying it? No. By magnifying it. He emphasized the deep underlying principles and the need for total commitment to the law rather than just an external acknowledgement, oh yes, there is a law and it exists. He filled the meaning of the law full. In fact, that's what, if you'll read the chapter, that's what the rest of the chapter does. Matthew 5, that's where he magnified it. You have heard in the past that you should not kill, but I say to you, whoever hates his brother is guilty of the law. And so on. You've heard in the past you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you even look on the woman to lust, you've already committed adultery. He magnified it. He filled it to the fullest extent. He did exactly that, showing us the holy spiritual purpose of God's law. He obeyed it perfectly by his actions, by his thoughts, by the way he lived, in the letter of the law, and he kept it more full, to the fullest extent, in the spiritual intent of the law. Jesus Christ, a role model for us, setting us the example we are to follow in his steps. We call Jesus Christ our elder brother, right? We've used that terminology a lot. Some of us have older brothers, okay? His being a model son, the Son of God, and we are the children of God. Did the fact that Jesus Christ was a model son free us from our responsibilities to also obey the law of our Father? And by an analogy of that in a human family, you've got the oldest child in the family. That oldest child, he does everything right. He obeys mom and dad. Anything mom and dad suggest, he does it. Never talks back to mom and dad. He obeys. He obeys the household rules. He's an excellent role model for his younger brothers and sisters. Therefore, his younger brothers and sisters can do whatever they want. They can ignore mom and dad. My older brother kept the law for me. I don't have to. He did it for me. You see, when you put it that way, it makes no sense. But yet that's what people think. Yes, 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 but we're not under the law. We're under grace. They'll continue to argue. That's right. We are under grace. And what a wonderful thing that is. We understand that. Upon repentance, baptism, and forgiveness of sin, we are no longer under the law. The law has no hold on us. The penalty of the law, death, has been paid for us by the grace of God. He didn't have to send His Son Jesus Christ to die for us, but by His grace He did. We've been saved from that death. We have been saved by the death penalty that was brought on by our breaking of the law. We've been saved from that by the grace of God. His death redeemed us from the curse of the law, which was death. We don't want that. So the phrase, the curse of the law, refers to the death penalty that we earned by breaking God's holy, righteous, perfect law. It's so wonderful, it's so great, that to break His law resulted in the death penalty. Don't break God's law. But we're going to. But no, Jesus Christ kept the law. He was going to pay that sacrifice, that death penalty for us. And we said, okay, I accept that. So now let me go break the law. Oh, how can we that are dead to sin, you know, live in sin any there longer? God forbid, it says in Romans. It is not a criticism of God's holy, just, and good laws or a change in God's expectation of His people. Of course, you cannot earn salvation, and that's what people will accuse us of. You're trying to earn salvation by keeping the law. No, we're not. It's only by God's grace. Christ's death, in which He suffered the curse of hanging on a tree, makes it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. Otherwise, we would still be in our sins. They wouldn't be forgiven. We are able to repent, to say, I'm sorry I broke the law of God. I'm sorry. And now I won't do that anymore. I will commit to a life of obedience to God's law. I will allow God's Holy Spirit to be in me, and through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit and the power that gives me, I will be able to keep the law. You know, the Holy Days teach us this wonderful concept. Forgiven Passover, forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our desire to put sin out of our lives, and we realize, wait a minute, it's difficult, it's hard to do that, but God's Holy Spirit in us, through Pentecost, we have the power to put sin out of our lives. But once that grace, or what's that gift from God, is received, then would we go around blatantly breaking that law again? Break the law that caused the death of Jesus Christ in the first place? That's what we say at baptism counseling. It was you. Your sins caused the death of Christ. And you say, but He said, I'll die for you because of your sin. So we turn right around and say, well, thank You for forgiving me of my sin. Now let's go break that law again and again and again. Put you to death again and again and again. Makes no sense whatsoever. His death did not pave the way for people to go on breaking the law. An interpretation like that is contrary to the Word of God. Instead, Christ's death means we can be forgiven by breaking the law, by breaking the Ten Commandments. We can be forgiven of that, and we can now obey those commandments. So much so, God says that, now I give You my Spirit to not only just obey the letter of the law, but You're going to obey it from the heart. He says, write my law on your heart so that we desire, we want to, and we can through that power of Jesus Christ in us. And not only do we obey the physical, the letter of the law, but we're able to now keep the spiritual intent of the law as well, because it's been magnified. Jesus Christ magnified it, and we're able through the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, I realize I've covered a very complex subject in a couple, 3 minutes there. And it's hard for some to understand. But I'm suggesting that all of us need to be able to understand that. Our teens, you can understand that as well. Because people are going to use this argument against you time and time again to justify not obeying the law of God. Certainly use it against you for saying you don't have to keep the Sabbath day. Let's go to the second reason that they'll use against you. Second proof that they will use is, well, after all, Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday morning. Maybe that's the number one reason why people believe Sunday has been changed. It's the new day of worship. It was a change from Saturday to Sunday because, after all, Jesus Christ rose on Sunday morning. So that's the Lord's day now. They believe Jesus Christ was crucified Friday afternoon, buried before sunset, rose from the dead on Sunday morning. Matthew 12. We'll have just a bit of a problem with that. Why? Matthew 12, verse 39. They ask him for a sign, you know, who are you and what's your power, what can you do? They wanted a sign. Matthew 12, 39, he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Saying, you know, we really shouldn't be looking for miracles and signs and wonders. You know, we judge things by their fruits and just truth. He says, though, I'll give you a sign, but I'm going to give you just one. You know, I'm not going to give you 10 or 12 signs. I'm going to give you one, and pay attention to it. No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. They knew the story of Jonah quite well. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. There it is. The only sign that Jesus of Nazareth, the only sign he would give that, in fact, I am the Messiah. This is how you will know I am who I say that I am, is that we would see, we would observe from the outside looking at events. Well, then you will be in the grave, in the heart of the earth, for 3 days and 3 nights. That's the only way we're going to know that you're who you say you are. Now, it would seem that such a sign would not be taken lightly. Such a sign would not be written in such confusing or misleading language that it's open to whatever interpretation you might want to use to interpret that phrase. So let's see where Sunday morning idea comes from according to the Sunday keepers. It's in Matthew 28, verse 1. They're going to try to fit in 3 days and 3 nights in that time period. Matthew 20, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know you are seeking Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. So clearly, there it is. This says Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday morning, the day part of Sunday. Does it? 3 days, 3 nights. Okay, let's count it. Okay, Friday day. 1 day. Stay with me. Friday day, that's 1 day. Okay, Friday night. 1 night. Saturday day. 2 days. Saturday night, 2 nights. Sunday day, 3 days. Now, are you with me? That's 3 days and 3 nights, right? Kids, is it? No. Not exactly. The most we could hope for there was 3 days and 2 nights. But don't worry. I found the best explanation they have to explain this. Okay? I don't know the source. I should have written down, but I don't. It says, though, we would think of 3 days and 3 nights here as meaning 3 whole 24-hour periods. We would think that. Yeah, we would. That's what he said. But no, day and night's actually, that's a figure of speech from a time in the history that could mean any part of a day. So Jesus was in the tomb on parts of 3 days. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And that's the end of the quote. They don't go on to explain how he was in the grave parts of 3 nights. Because you don't even have that. You only have 2 nights at the most. Again, does it make any sense that the only sign that Jesus Christ would give that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, based on a figure of speech and a loose interpretation of people who have no idea what they're talking about, frankly. John 20, we're going to put one more nail in this theory that we have two nights even. Because, John 20, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. We already read that they came early as it began to dawn is when they arrived. Okay, but yet we see here, it was still dark. No day had come yet. It was still dark. And they saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Sunday day doesn't exist yet. It was still dark. You can't count Sunday day. But we also have Mark 8:31. This is the proof, okay, that we go to church on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday day. Okay, we've already seen it's still dark. Okay, Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. 3 full days must be completed. Not parts. After 3 days. A study of the Scripture. See, they forget about the first day of unleavened bread being a Sabbath. It says that Sabbath was a high day. So he was actually buried close to sunset on Wednesday, just before the annual holy day, the first day of unleavened bread. 3 days and three nights later, as the weekly Sabbath came to a close, he was resurrected right before sunset. Crucified on Wednesday afternoon before the high day of the first day of unleavened bread, resurrected late Saturday afternoon just before sunset, 3 days and three nights. Was not resurrected on Sunday day morning. All right, so there's that one. Number three, all right. Well, yes, but the New Testament confirms Sunday worship in many places. Now, that's our third one. Now, I could just stop there and say, go find them out for yourself. But we're going to break point three into four subpoints. Okay, so I've actually got, six reasons? Six scriptures we're going to look at. But point three, just saying, well, they will say, throughout the New Testament, we see examples of Sunday worship. We're going to go through those four. Well, there's more than four, but we're going to go through these four. Number one, Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 5, this is one I have had this one. In fact, I've had all these brought up to me before. You will too. Romans 14, verse 5, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. See, it doesn't matter. Whatever day you want. You want to esteem Tuesday, go ahead, esteem Tuesday. You want to be Jewish and esteem Saturday, okay, I won't hold it against you. I'm going to esteem Sunday. So it doesn't matter what day you keep the Sabbath. To say nothing of the law of God, you know, the fourth commandment, you shall honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy, turn your foot from the Sabbath and all that. But that doesn't matter. As long as I esteem it, I want to worship on this day, what the Bible says is of no consequence. Because I esteem, just as long as I'm convinced in my own mind. Well, this verse has nothing to do with Sabbath observance in the first place. It's not even talking about a day of worship. The chapter is talking about eating, drinking, and fasting. Verse 2, we have context here. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who doesn't, and let him who does not eat judge him who does, for God has received him. So the whole chapter, if you look through the entire of Romans 14, you'll see that the topic of eating and meat sacrificed to idols and that type of thing is being discussed. What day you would fast, what day you would not fast. What day you fast doesn't matter. I don't care if you fast on Tuesday, I'm going to fast on Thursday. Let everyone be convinced in his own mind about such matters as that. It's up to you. Even so, if the day of worship is being discussed here, it would be strange that any member of the Church of God would be told to consider every day alike. If it was changing, he'd say, no, you esteem Sunday. That's the special day now in the New Testament. But it doesn't say that. The context of the chapter suggests Paul has in mind a special day set apart for either feasting or fasting, nothing to do with Sabbath observance, and so there is no proof here. Okay, point three, subpoint B, Acts 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So there you are. The belief is that this was a worship service on Sunday morning. Paul was quite long-winded, kept going until midnight from the Sunday morning service where they broke bread, had communion service. They gathered together to take the bread and the wine, break bread. That's communion, you know, pass the leavened, unleavened bread, have some wine, communion. That's what the example they've set for us there. Now, wait a minute. We need to remember that when did the day start? In this, you know, for the Jews even today, sunset. So they had simply gathered together at sunset to enjoy breaking bread together. We'll use that phrase even that time now. They were having a meal. It was like their supper. And Paul's talking to them. Why? Why is Paul talking with them a long time anyway? Well, they admired Paul. They looked up to him. And he was about to leave. He wasn't going to be around for a while. And it was very important. And they said, I want to hear as much as I can from what Paul has to say. So he kept on talking, kept on talking. You know, they had a big meal. It got to be near midnight. And that guy up on the third story loft, come on, Paul, give me a break. And he nods off and he nods off, and he shouldn't have because he fell. And he fell, apparently died. And Paul raises him back up as he's miraculously healed, restored to life. And what did they do immediately after that? Verse 11. When he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even now until daybreak, now Paul departed. They were pretty excited about what had happened. They said, let's get the food back out. We've had miracles happen here. Let's see. And Paul was so hyped up now. He was, you know, and the people, and he said, I can't stop. This is so exciting. And they were getting hungry again. It was an early breakfast kind of. They kept going till daybreak. Was not a communion service, breaking bread. And Paul didn't get a whole lot of rest on this day, did he? Because he talked all night. Then the next morning, we see that he walks about 20 miles to this place called Assos, A-S-S-O-S. He meets the rest of the people who had sailed there, but he says, no, I don't think I'll walk it. He walks 20 miles, breaking the Sabbath day's journey, right? He wasn't resting on Sunday, was he? He was walking after he'd been up all night talking with the people and having meals with them and just fellowshipping with them. Not a Sunday morning communion service. Point three, number C. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 now, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he might prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. It'll already be taken care of. Well, there you are. Why didn't we start with that one? There's certain proof the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. But not really a very good argument when we look what's going on at all. Because it's talking about a collection of food. This is a charity collection of food for those who are in need. And the contributions were to be prepared ahead. They were to be laid aside. They were to be stored up by each one of you, an individual act of storing up, of laying up, not brought to a church service and collected there. Because if this was a day of worship, imagine the amount of work involved in bringing all these offerings of food and clothing together. Someone's got to sort it and organize it. That would not have been permissible if this was their new Sabbath day. They wouldn't have been able to do that anyway. But a closer look at the language of the passage makes it clear this was simply individual members of the church who were independently preparing an offering to bring to the people who needed relief. They were setting aside for a special relief effort for the needy brethren there in Judea. And that was the day that they were able to do that, because their Sabbath observance had passed. And now, on the first day of the week, they're able to bring things together that they had saved through the week and give the contribution to those who needed it. All right, then, finally, let's go to point D. The last one we're going to cover. Haven't found too much proof yet, so we've got to hang our hat on this one. Revelation 1, verse 10. John's going to set things straight here. Revelation 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. So finally we have here in the last book of the Bible, around, what, 90 A.D., finally the Apostle John is going to get it right and say, this, he's setting us an example here of meeting for church services on Sunday, the Lord's day, and he has this incredible vision of end-time events. On Sunday, now, the first day of the week, this is the Lord's day, because I'm having this vision today. On the Lord's day, you know, the day the Lord was raised from the dead. Oh, he wasn't raised from the dead on Sunday. We've already looked at that. No, John wrote that vision. This vision transported him forward into a time period. We read about it in Joel, the day of the Lord. Sunday, the Lord's day, because the Lord resurrected on Sunday. That's not it at all. The entire book of Revelation is about the events surrounding the Lord's day, the great tribulation, the day of the Lord, that 1 year period, the return of Jesus Christ. He's having a vision. He was in vision, such a realistic vision that he wrote about. It'd be wondrous to see what God provided for John to actually see and then write about in the words that he had. Now, there may be a few other passages, but that's it's not that one. There may be some other passages that might be used against you, but the ones we've covered so far are basically the ones you're going to have used against you. So you need to be fully aware of them. Know that they offer no proof whatsoever that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. All right, so hopefully we've answered why they're wrong. Why do we believe that we are right? Let's prove Saturday is the Sabbath day. Proof number one. It's one of the Ten Commandments, and they are the feast of the Lord. Exodus 20. We believe in the Ten Commandments. People fight for the Ten Commandments. I mean, they get all upset when they try to take Ten Commandments out of schools and government buildings. And you can't do that. Well, why not? They're obsolete. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you can labor and do your work. But know the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and you shall do no work. The Sabbath is still, Saturday is the Sabbath. Time has not been lost. We have an article on that on Life Open Truth. You can read about that. The Jews keep the seventh day, to keep it on the right day. Saturday is Sabbath day. It's not as if it's been lost in the calendars and through the time, and no one really knows what day the seventh day is at all. You can prove that the seventh day is Saturday. A quick proof I give to you, go look at a calendar. Count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So, all right, Leviticus 23. We use this for the holy days, but we can use this for the Sabbath day. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, the feast of the Lord. These are the feasts of the Lord, not the Jews, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, that is, commanded assemblies. We talked about that recently in the sermon, that the Sabbath day is a commanded assembly, a summons to be here. God says, these are my feast. And he lists not, we think, well, it's going to start with Passover and unleavened bread. No, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. It is a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, why would you want to go against that command? Why would you want to go against what the Bible clearly says? Where does it say, this only applies to the Jews, this is obsolete? Where does it say that? Does it make sense God Almighty would have one special holy day for the sons and daughters of Judah? You keep that day. Nobody else has to. It's the Jews' day. That's how I recognize. Otherwise, I'd forget who the Jews are. Doesn't make any sense. God wouldn't do that. Do people have problems with the other nine commandments? Well, that seventh one there gives people trouble also. But people don't want to keep the Sabbath on Saturday because that's just not socially acceptable, is it? I remember when I was 12, 13 years old, going to school in seventh grade. You know, where do you go to church? Charleston. What's the name of your church? Radio Church of God. Where? How come you don't go on Sunday? Where you used to go? Well, we go on Saturday. Ha ha! You go on Saturday! You see, it was not accepted then. It's not too much accepted now. It's not like the derision that it was when I was 12, 13 years old, because nobody else did it back then. But people don't want to do that. But the Sabbath command, brethren, it can also be proven to have been in effect. People say, well, the law was done away. Yeah, well, it was before the law. How about we go back all the way to Genesis, the time of Adam and Eve? Can we find this? Could we find the Sabbath there? If we found the Sabbath at the time of Adam and Eve, can we say it has no part of the Mount Sinai covenant, the Old Testament? Could we say that? People might give you that. Genesis 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done, because he was so tired from all the work that he had done creating the world. Yeah. Obviously not. God was not tired. He did it for a reason. He blessed the seventh day. He set it apart for a holy purpose. He sanctified it, because in that day, he set the example. He rested from his work which he had created and made. Now, why did the Sabbath apply to Adam and Eve, who were not Jewish? Judah wasn't born yet. Adam and Eve were first, and they were to keep the Sabbath day. Another example, the Sabbath being enforced by God prior to Mount Sinai, how about Exodus 16? It's the Israelites, but the Mount Sinai giving of the law had not happened yet. The repeating of the law, I should say. Exodus 16:23, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath day, a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." So he talks about preparing their food up ahead of time and lay up for yourselves all that remains and keep that till morning. So they laid it up as Moses had commanded. And now it didn't stink. Remember, before if they tried, it would stink. And there were no worms. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today, you won't go out. If you go out in the field, it's not there. 6 days you can gather it, but no, on the seventh day, that is the Sabbath day, and there will be none." A very special object lesson for the people at that time. They knew what day the Sabbath was because they went out to get food. There wasn't any. They got food on Friday. There was twice as much. Lay it over, perfectly fresh the next day. You try to leave it over on Tuesday night, bread worms and stank. They couldn't do it. They knew what the seventh day, what the Sabbath was, and it was a holy time to God. Obeying God's commandments, that's what we are to do. That's how we show our love for God. That's how we obey Him, and we show our love doing that. And the Scripture says that. People forget this. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. I don't want to keep your commandments. They're obsolete. They're done away. Therefore, I must not love God. How about this one? John 14:15. I mean, that was if you love me, keep my commandments. But how about 1 John chapter 5, verse 3? 1 John 5:3. These are memory scriptures. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You want to show love to God? Keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. You know what people say about the commandments of God? Well, that's a burden. They use the same words. Of course, that includes the command of the Sabbath. We love that. I think of those of us here, we love the Sabbath day. We look forward to the Sabbath day. I've seen your post on Facebook. You love the Sabbath. You can't wait till the Sabbath. That's how we should be. Point two. Proof number two. Jesus Christ and the apostles kept the Sabbath throughout the New Testament. We talked about one of their proofs was Sunday is mentioned throughout the... No, it wasn't. We proved it. Everyone was not. Let's prove that Saturday was the Sabbath of the New Testament. Luke 4, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he came to Nazareth. Luke 4, 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, as he had done from a child, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath all his life. He set us an example. We are to walk in his steps. Do what he did. Copy him in everything. All the way into adulthood, as was his custom. He had plenty of opportunities to set the example of working on the Sabbath. Because what was his job? He was a carpenter, right? Can you imagine someone coming to Joseph, and Jesus is like 14, 15 years old, and say, "Hey, Joseph, I got this job. I need to have it done by Monday, you know, because it's real important I get this finished. Can you get this done for me?" And Joseph would say, "Well, no, I can't. If I did it, I'd have to be working on Sabbath." And Jesus could have said, "Hey, Dad, psst, it doesn't matter. You can work on Saturday all you want to. I'm going to change it anyway. There's no big deal working on Saturday. No, we might have to take a couple hours off on Sunday, but after that, it doesn't matter. You can work all Sunday afternoon, too." He never set that example. He never said that once. He could have done that. If he intended to change the Sabbath, he could have shown a miraculous sign and wonder. Of course the Sabbath has changed. I can see by this powerful miracle that you've done. Nothing. No, he honored the Sabbath. He showed by example how we are to keep the Sabbath holy, to call it a delight. What he did show us was how not to keep it in that way that the Jews had started keeping it. What's that? I forget what that thing's called. You have all these laws that you can't do, these things that you can't swat a fly, you can't pick up anything that falls down, you can't take too many steps, all these crazy rules. That's what is... Don't do that. That's you're supposed to call the Sabbath a delight, not all these overbearing rules and regulations that make no sense whatsoever. But that had become the tradition of his time. And when he violated some of those traditions that made no sense whatsoever, "Oh, you're breaking the Sabbath!" No, he wasn't. You remember he took the few bits of grain and ate them. They walked through the grain field on the Sabbath. "Oh, you're harvesting food. You're working." Ridiculous. "You healed someone of a withered hand. You're working on the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath." No, Jesus had not broken the Sabbath. His activities were teaching opportunities for those who wished to understand how the Sabbath was to be observed. We call the Sabbath a delight. I want to quote from Life, Hope, and Truth just a moment here. In regards to the Apostle Paul, his keeping of the Sabbath, we note the following. Quote, "As the son of a Pharisee, and as one who zealously lived as a Pharisee prior to his conversion to Christianity, Paul's practice was to observe the seventh day Sabbath every week." We're talking about Saturday. "After his conversion, this part of his life remained the same." He did not change after that bolt of lightning, the struck blind, and you know all that. He didn't change. He still kept going to church on Saturday. Now, continuing the quote, "When he traveled to Thessalonica and learned there was a synagogue there," it says, "Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths," Saturday Sabbaths, "reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.'" And oh, by the way, we should now go to church tomorrow. He didn't say that. "Paul had the same custom as Jesus when it came to keeping the Sabbath. When Paul came to Corinth," Luke records that Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both the Jews and the Greeks, the Gentiles, on the Sabbath. Paul's habit was to observe the Sabbath by going to synagogue every Sabbath. And he told the Gentiles, "Imitate, follow my actions." Remember, as I follow, you follow me as I follow Christ, including keeping the Sabbath, just as he imitated Jesus Christ himself. Paul did not have a different form of Christianity than the one taught and practiced by Christ. Why would he do that? I mean, is Paul more important than Christ anyway? When Gentiles in Antioch wanted to hear God's word preached to them, Paul preached to them on the next Sabbath. Quote, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. That's quoted from Acts 13. Had Sabbath keeping no longer been God's expectation of the Gentiles, Paul would have told them, no, stay over, I'm going to preach to you tomorrow morning because that's the new Sabbath day, that's the Lord's day, rather than saying, no, I'll speak to you next Sabbath. As if this were not enough, consider controversy. Consider the amount of controversy that's recorded in the Bible for us regarding the fact that salvation had been made possible to the Gentiles. You don't mean it. You're eating with a Gentile? You're touching a Gentile? How could you do that? And there was an uproar in the church to think that the Gentiles could be offered salvation? Unheard of. That was not possible. The idea repulsed them. That you don't have to be circumcised. If you want salvation, you must be circumcised. You know. And no, you don't have to. They had this big conference to decide all this. And it was a big uproar over those two issues. Can you imagine if they had said, no, Sabbath, obsolete. We're going to church on Sunday morning now. We only have to keep the Sabbath for 2 hours. Otherwise, you can do anything you want to. You don't really have to work. I mean, you don't really have to abstain from working on Sunday, the new Sabbath. You imagine them saying that? The Bible would be filled with the controversy over that. But it's totally silent. I wonder why. Okay, point three. The Bible claims that Sabbath observance matters to God. Why do we keep the Sabbath? Why do we believe Saturday is the Sabbath? Why do we keep this day holy? Point three, the Bible claims that Sabbath observance matters to God. Ezekiel 22. God explained that one of the reasons Judah went into captivity was due to Sabbath breaking. Ezekiel 22, verse 8. It says, you have despised my holy things, and you have profaned my Sabbaths. Verse 26, Ezekiel 22, now verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths. And that was a problem. You see, which day we keep clearly matters to God. Otherwise, he wouldn't say things like this if it didn't matter whatsoever. How about Isaiah 58? We've already referred to this one, but let's read it. Isaiah 58, verse 13. How should we keep the Sabbath? And is the Sabbath important to God? That's what we're looking at. Does the Bible say whether or not God thinks the Sabbath is important? Or is it just one of those, Sabbath observance, I don't care. If you want to esteem that day, fine. If you want to esteem another day, fine. It makes no difference to me. That's not what he says. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, and that's what people are doing, they're stepping on the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call then the Sabbath a delight, call the Sabbath a holy day of the Lord, call it honorable, and you honor God, not doing what you want to do, ignoring the sanctity of the Sabbath day completely, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. If that happens, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, as we are today, finding delight in keeping the Sabbath. I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, are we? Feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord God has spoken this. You see the importance that he puts on this? of observing the Sabbath, of keeping it holy, God has spoken this, he says. How dare you trample the Sabbath day? How dare you say it's done away? God proclaims it's important to me throughout the Bible. It matters to him. It needs to matter to you. Now, we'll stop there with the proofs. You can look for yourself. There's more. But I hope we've proven through this today that Saturday is the Sabbath day. Sunday is not. Time has not been lost. The seventh day is Saturday. No excuse for not knowing that the Sabbath day of the Bible, the day commanded to be observed by God, clearly is Saturday, not Sunday. There's a whole lot more information about this on Life Open Truth if you care to look for it. Now, I want to read something else. Most Christians, again, simply assume, Sunday, it must be. They haven't read it for themselves. They haven't studied it. They've just been told that. That's what they've grown up with. Of course Sunday's the approved day of worship. The Roman Catholic Church protests that it transferred Christian worship from the biblical Sabbath of Saturday. They transferred it to Sunday. And that to try to argue that this change was made in the Bible, they will say to you that is dishonest and that is a denial of Catholic authority to change the day. If Protestantism wants to base its teachings, this is their writings, if Protestants want to base its teachings only on the Bible, then they should worship on Saturday. In a Catholic Church newsletter dated 1995, it states this, quote, "Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the Church, the Catholic Church, ever did, happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. The day of the Lord was chosen. Not from any direction noted in the Scripture. But from the Church's sense of its own power." That's from Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel, Algonac, Michigan, May 21st, 1995. Now, again, if you want to see all these quotes from various secular authorities and from the Catholic Church, there's so many. I want to read just one of them. You can find them on Life, Hope, and Truth. They're all recorded there for you. But I chose one. Around AD 400, Augustine, a respected Catholic theologian, proclaimed that the holy doctors of the Church have decreed that all glory of the Jewish Sabbath is transferred to it, to Sunday. So let us therefore keep the Lord's Day, just like the ancients were commanded to do the Sabbath day. That quote is from Robert Cox, Sabbath Laws and Sabbath Duties, written 1853, page 284. But the Bible says, wait a minute. God says, I do not change. I change not. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. What authority would any man, I don't care what the power of that man is, what authority would any man have to change what God ordained? Well, I want to change something. Well, I have no authority to do that because God says it. The New Testament clearly says Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath day. It says the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was. It says there remains therefore a Sabbath rest to the people of God. Look up what that means. How can we deny the Sabbath day? How can we deny the Sabbath day? We cannot. Can we? So let's ask the question that prompted the sermon in the first place. Are you willing to give your life for the Sabbath day? Are you that convicted of the Sabbath? We believe that a time of persecution is coming. The Great Tribulation will also be a time of martyrdom. We believe that the number one target of the coming persecution is once again going to be directed at the Jews. Anti-Semitism is on the rise, is it not? We believe in something that we refer to as the mark of the beast. It's actually in Scripture as well. And there's something about a number, 666, has to do with a coming European superpower. An authority, a governmental authority guided by a great religious leader who also has authority to enforce obedience to civil law, has authority to enforce religious law under penalty of death. Again, you can see more articles about Mark of the Beast, that number, on Life, Hope, and Truth. If that is the case, then it's very likely that a day is coming when young people, all of us, you're going to have to make a decision. Would you reject Saturday as the Sabbath and the day of worship and replace it with an enforced Sunday as the only acceptable day of worship under penalty of death? Or at least under the penalty of, well, you won't be able to have a job. You won't be able to buy and sell. You cannot engage in commerce if you refuse to worship on Sunday. If you're going to keep insisting on that Saturday thing, no work for you. Would you do that? Or would you know beyond any doubt that those who are attempting to force you into this decision to worship on Sunday and to give up Saturday, would you know, wait a minute, that's wrong. I can't do that. God says, I must keep Saturday, Sabbath. I must. Or would you give in to their reasonings and their attempts to prove to you, no. Saturday's useless. It's obsolete. It's irrelevant. We're under grace. The law's done away. Would you give in to that reasoning that you have no choice? I must do this because I have to provide for my family. Would you yield to the pressure to conform to their demands because you were scared of what they might do to you if you didn't? There was a news article posted last Friday, December the 12th. I found it. It was in several places, but I found it on a link to it. 360 News, an article by Andrew White. And we read the following. The four children who were... Well, it's what ISIS does to people. Had refused to follow Muhammad. They were told, the majority of Muslims, they're our friends. So ISIS turned to and said to the children, children, you say the words, you will follow Muhammad. And the children, all under 15, four of them, said, no, we love Yeshua. What they were taught to call Jesus. We love Yeshua. We've always loved. We will always follow Yeshua. Yeshua has always been with us. And they said, no, say the words. And the children said, no, we can't. And ISIS did what they do. How do you respond to that? The article said, you just cry. You young people under age 15, can you do that? You're members of God's true church. We're not just some children who have been taught Protestantism. We're God's church. Would we have the conviction to do that? Would you be willing to die like they did rather than to renounce Jesus Christ? I believe the temptation to give in to the pressure is going to be too great to overcome, unless you have taken the time to do what we have done today. You need to do this. You need to prove to yourself that keeping Sunday, no, that's forbidden by God. It's a sin to observe Sunday as the Sabbath day and exclude Saturday Sabbath worship. You must prove and know that God commands you to remember, to keep, to observe Saturday as the Sabbath, as holy time, and that this is a commanded assembly of God, by God, to be here. And today, some church members are neglecting the Sabbath day now, and I believe, therefore, placing themselves in great danger by a careless attitude and a careless disrespect of the Sabbath day. The observance of the Sabbath is not something to take lightly. I suggest that you would review the history of the captivity of Israel and Judah. Why they went into slavery in the first place. Why so many of them were mercilessly slaughtered. You can read about such things in the Maccabees, and you can read about such things in Josephus. And I'm not talking here about strict do's and don'ts about what to do on the Sabbath. I'm talking, brethren, about having a love of the Sabbath day and about the deep need, about the deep desire to be here today and to be with God's people, because I must be here. Because the Sabbath day is important to you. I'm talking about a reverence and a fear of God because He says this is a holy convocation. I'm commanded by God Almighty to be here, and I will be here. If at all I can help it, I'll be here. I'm talking about having such a deep love and conviction of the Sabbath that despite intense pressure that's going to come to take the Sabbath away from you, you won't let it go. You will cling to it. You'll never let it go. You would give your life for the Sabbath day in obedience to God if necessary. Because you know what? I've proven. I know. I must keep the Sabbath. I must obey God. I know what day it is. God will resurrect me. I know. I don't care what man can do to me. You begin to have that love today. And if you don't, you're not going to have it tomorrow when the pressure to compromise or to forsake the Sabbath comes directly to you. May you learn to have a love and honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy.